Our lesson this evening is the Holy Spirit and guidance. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together this evening and pray you'd bless it. We look to you to do that. We are studying an important subject in our study of the third person of the Trinity, and one in which we need your enablement, both to teach the subject and to understand the subject. So we look to you to bless. May the Spirit of God, who is the one who has quickened us when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and brought us to a saving knowledge of your Son, may he also teach us this evening, direct our thinking, illuminate our minds, and enable us to appreciate this work that he does in our lives of giving us guidance and help us to gain wisdom in this subject, in this matter. We look to you to teach us these things and to give us discerning spirits as we consider this whole subject, and pray that you would bless us, stimulate us to be men and women who seek to gain wisdom, to be wise individuals and live orderly lives, lives that are pleasing to you and that reflect well the grace that we have received. We recognize that all of that is your work, and so we pray that you would bless us this evening to that end, give us a deeper understanding of these things, that we might live wise and orderly lives. We pray all of this in our Savior's name. Amen. It goes without saying, I'm sure, that one of the hardest things about living is making decisions. From deciding where we're going to go to college, to where we're going to go to church, to what we're going to eat for breakfast, we've always got decisions to make. We're always faced with them every day. And people are looking for help. They're looking for guidance. They seek it from counselors, they seek it from clinics, they seek it in books. But the good news for Christians is we have a counselor, we have a guide, we have a guidebook, and that is the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and they are sufficient. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she is not brought into the new life and then left there to make his or her own way through that life. We are given a divine guide. Paul writes in Romans 8:14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." One of the evidences that we are sons of God is that we are being guided. We are being led by the Spirit continually. That's an evidence of our new birth. The one who brings us to faith, as I said, continues with us faithfully to the very end. And that's our subject. The subject tonight is the Holy Spirit and guidance. Guidance occurs in two different ways. First, there is biblical guidance. That's the direction that we are given through the Word of God for all moral decisions in life. So the first is biblical guidance. The second form of guidance is providence or providential guidance. God controls all of the events of life, all of the events of the universe. Everything is in His control, and He arranges those events to cause us to go in a certain direction. And so the Christian has the confidence of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. That's the providential working of God. Everything in our lives, everything that touches us, is ultimately ordained of God, and He uses it to bring about good in our lives. In the first sense, biblical guidance, the Holy Spirit is directly connected with that guidance. The guidance that we are given through the Scriptures. He is the author of the Scriptures. He is the one who inspired the writers of Scripture. He is the one who illuminates the mind of the readers of the Bible. Apart from His ministry, we can understand nothing about the Bible. Apart from His ministry, we can understand nothing about the subject that we cover this evening. For us to understand the things of God, the Spirit of God must teach us. He must illuminate our minds and enable us to make a proper application of the principles of God's Word to our daily lives. By the Scriptures, we can know with absolute certainty the right thing to do. I think that's at least suggested in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How are we to be equipped for every good work? How are we to be equipped for doing right, for distinguishing right from wrong? It's through the Word of God. It's through the study of the Bible. The Spirit of God has inspired that book, inspired the writers of that book, so that the Word that they produced is produced ultimately by God. And we have within that the mind of God, the thoughts of God. So Scriptures are sufficient for guidance. Now, we have numerous examples, I think, to make that point, but take a couple of rather obvious ones. A young lady meets a young man who shows an interest in her, and she becomes interested in him. But he's not a Christian. And so at some point she begins to wonder, is this a legitimate relationship? Is marriage a possibility with such a person? And the answer to that is quite clear from the Word of God. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where he says that we are to marry only in the Lord. And if that person is not in the Lord, then a marriage to such a person would be unequally yoking a person to such an individual as that. So it's out of the question. No, that marriage cannot take place. In fact, with that perspective, one would be wise to avoid any kind of dating relationship or anything that would lead to courtship and marriage. So it gives direction in a situation such as that. Person may face a decision of choosing a church, moves to a new city, is transferred from one place to another, and begins to look at churches, and there's one church that's just magnificent in its edifice. It's got this Gothic-looking structure. It's opulent, and the facilities are great, have nice facilities for activities, and all of the right people go to that church. It's a church that's well-connected with the community. Good, sound businessmen are there. It'd be a great place to make business connections. And yet the problem is they don't teach the Word of God. In fact, they deny the gospel. It's an apostate church. Then there's another church, some distance away, smaller church, not as convenient, not nearly as affluent. Maybe the facilities are smaller and antiquated, and yet in that church, the Word of God is taught. It's taught uncompromisingly. They affirm the gospel. They teach the truth of God, the whole counsel of God. What church should one choose? Well, there's no doubt. There's no option there. It's the church that teaches the Word of God, because it's the true church. Is stealing ever permitted or adultery ever okay? Well, the answer is never. The Bible is very clear. And no circumstance or situation can change that in those two regards or in so many others. There are numerous examples such as these that make it plain that the Holy Spirit guides us in our thinking through the Word of God. We know those things to be true, the various examples that I've listed, because the Word of God addresses them. It speaks directly to those very points. And so, as we study the Bible, we find that kind of instruction. We find guidance. We find it on every page of the Scripture. This is God's inerrant Word. We see it in the commandments of the Old Testament. We learn from it the things that are proper for us to do. Even in those aspects of the Old Testament, the law that we are not under as a code, still the principles of it apply to us, and we learn from it. We learn from the applications of the ceremonial law, the meaning of it, how it applies to us. We're instructed by that. We turn to the New Testament. We have the writings of the apostles, the Gospels of our about our Lord. Their words, their examples, they all serve to instruct us. We get positive instruction from the Scriptures. We get negative instruction from the Scriptures. We learn from the failures of the men of God, of what to avoid, and the pitfalls of life. In various ways, we learn how to live our lives. We gain instruction on guidance. And the Holy Spirit, through all of this, addresses a variety of circumstances. Circumstances that occur in our lives, we find them in the Bible. And if we don't find them explicitly in the Bible, the principles there apply to all the circumstances of life. That's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we can't ignore the meeting together of the saints. We need to be together. We need to be studying the Word of God in this environment and at home, in private. We need to study the Scriptures. And if we don't do that, then we have no right to expect guidance from the Spirit of God. This is what He has given to us. This is the guidebook that He has entrusted to the church. And if we ignore it, then we have no basis to expect that He will give us the guidance that we seek when we face difficult decisions or just the daily decisions of life. Because it's principally through the Word of God that He gives us guidance. Here we gain the mind of God, we gain the wisdom of God. We need to know the Bible, but we also need to have our minds illuminated by the Spirit of God. Even though we are new creatures in Christ, and that means that we have new minds, nevertheless, we still have sin within us. Paul develops that very clearly in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following, the struggle that we have. We see it in Galatians chapter 5, the conflict or the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. There is this conflict. We have sin within us. We have struggles within us. We have darkness in our minds. Apart, left to ourselves, we cannot understand the things of God. The Spirit of God must shine in our minds and illuminate our thinking, illuminate the text, give us understanding. Only He can enable us to grasp the meaning of certain, with any certainty, certain principles of guidance and make the proper applications to our lives. We can find a principle in the Scripture, and how does that apply to me in a given situation? That takes wisdom. And the wisdom to know how to apply that to my particular situation, to your particular situation, is a work of the Spirit of God. He gives us insight. He only can sanctify our minds, as we've studied the past couple of weeks. And in sanctifying our minds, He gives us clearer understanding. And in giving clearer understanding, He gives a sanctified will to act upon that understanding. That's His work. And so, to gain this guidance that we're speaking of, also takes prayer, takes study. Study of the Word of God, study of God's guidebook for us, but also prayer, that the Spirit of God will open our eyes and illumine our minds and enable us to understand the book that He has given to us for guidance and direction in this life. And many of the choices we have are clearly answered in this book. We've given some examples, but not all are as clear as some. For example, how much should a person give in supporting the ministry? We don't talk a whole lot about that subject at Believer's Chapel, but it's a subject of the Scriptures. You go through the Old Testament, you have the tithe. Well, that makes it rather clear how much one was to give in support of the ministry of the Levites. We don't have a tithe now. That's an Old Testament category. That's an Old Testament principle. It's not for us. We're to give sacrificially. But what does sacrificial giving mean? That's going to mean one thing for one person and something else for another person. So this is one of those situations where, on the one hand, it's very clear we are to support the ministry. We are all to participate in that. But how much? How do we give? What is sacrificial giving? Well, that will depend. That will vary from one person to another, and it may vary within a person's life from one time to another, depending on their circumstances in life, which change. But as one studies the Scriptures, even though that would be a difficult thing to determine at times, still, as one studies the Scriptures, as one seeks guidance from the Spirit of God, carefully considers one's circumstances, reads passages such as 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Spirit of God will give certainty and will give understanding on such subjects. The Bible is a sufficient guide to moral decisions. The Bible with the Spirit of God. We can't separate those two. It's the Bible taught to us by the Spirit of God, and He gives guidance in all moral decisions of life. It's sufficient. That's all we need. But not all decisions are moral. Many of them involve a choice between right and wrong, but a choice between two good alternatives. Maybe a choice in schools between going to college in-state or out-of-state. It may be a question of where a family is to take its vacation. Are they to go to the mountains or they go to the beach? Questions that people have to work through. We may face numerous decisions like that. In fact, we do. We face them all the time. Edwin Palmer, in his book on the Holy Spirit, calls them the adiaphora, which means things indifferent, neutral actions involving things neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scripture. We face things indifferent frequently. The choice between two good jobs, that's not a moral decision. Two good jobs are presented to us. Doors are open for both. Which one do we take? They're both very inviting, very promising. But still, though they are not moral decisions, that's a decision that has a great influence on a person's life. Where he's going to work, what he's going to do with his time, and how is he going to apply himself and earn a living. And so we naturally want to be led into the right path. We want wisdom on those kinds of things. And Palmer, in these areas of decision-making and guidance, gives three things to do in attempting to choose between two morally good alternatives or two neutral things. First, use our faculties in studying all of the factors involved. Which alternative gives the opportunity for the best use of our abilities? How are we going to be most able to put our talents to work? And in what area are we going to be most used to the glory of God? Those are ways to look at situations. And various other things. Study the situation thoroughly. Use our minds in looking into these things. And secondly, we are to pray that the Spirit would strengthen our natural powers of reason, our judgment, our common sense, so that we make a wise decision. Now, that's really what James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives wisdom without reproach, gives it generously. So we're to seek that from God and ask Him to strengthen our abilities to make such decisions. And thirdly, Palmer writes, we should ask God so to control all the circumstances of life so that even though we may not know with certainty whether we are going or we are doing the best or not, we will, as a matter of fact, be moving in the best direction. In other words, pray that God will just not only give us the wisdom, but where we fail, that He will work the events around us to move us in the right direction. In other words, he writes, we pray that God will so govern all of life that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, the Lord promises us guidance. Promises that in Romans 8:14. He has made provision for that. He's made provision through the Holy Spirit, who is our guide, our divine guide, and through the Bible, which is our divine guidebook. But there are errors also to be avoided in seeking to understand or discern the will of God for us at various times in our life, which brings us to the second type of guidance, which is providence. Now, God does guide us providentially. He controls all of the events of life, from the greatest events to the smallest, from the rise and the fall of nations to the falling of a sparrow. He controls it all. All of the details of life. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. And through the events and the experiences of our lives, He brings about His good and His perfect will for us. That's a great comfort to know. We not only have God at work within us in the third person of the Trinity, who protects us and guides us. We have the second person of the Trinity at the Father's right hand praying for us. The Spirit of God within us praying for us. We also have the Father on the throne governing all events of life for our benefit and moving things along for our good. We have examples of that from the Bible. I guess the best that I can think of offhand, that's fairly fresh on our minds if we're consistently attending Sunday morning service during the time we were studying Genesis, is the life of Joseph. It's a great example of the providence of God, how Joseph, while doing his father's will, working for his father, serving him, obeying his father, went out to check on his brothers when they were taking care of the sheep far from home. And while he was doing his father's will, obeying his father, they seized him and sold him into Egypt. Later, you know, he told them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He saw how God worked all of those events. And as you look over that life and that experience, you see how God did orchestrate the events. Those brothers happened to move up from Shechem to Dothan with the sheep, and they happened to be at the right place when he arrived. They put him in the pit, and just at the right time, the Ishmaelite caravan of merchants came by that area of Canaan at the right time, and they sold him, took him down to Egypt. It wasn't one that went the other direction up to Syria or Mesopotamia or someplace like that, but to the right place at the right time, and then all of those events that led to him being placed second to Pharaoh in the throne of Egypt, and then the famine that came along to bring down his whole family, and everything worked for the purpose of God. That's providence. That's the work of God in ordering the events of our lives to guide us to the place where He would have us to be. God does that. But events are never a means of infallibly determining what God wants us to do in the future or what He wanted us to do in the past. Providence tells us what God has done. And we can look back in our lives and see God ordained it. We may not understand all of it, but we know that to be the case. Providence tells us what God has done, how He has brought things about, how He has ruled in our lives and brought His will to pass, but it is not a way of knowing His will for the future. Edwin Palmer gives a number of examples of people who've made decisions in this way, looking at providence, looking at signs, looking at events, and seeking to determine God's will for their lives in that way. And I say he gives a number of examples. One of those examples is of a minister who faced a decision of whether or not to cancel a church picnic on Saturday because of the uncertainty of the weather. And so he told God that if he didn't see any blue sky before noon, that he was going to cancel the picnic. And he happened to see a patch of blue sky before noon, and so they had the picnic, and everything went fine. And then I guess it was the next Sunday morning, the next morning, and his sermon, he told his congregation the story, and then he told them, this is how God leads us. He leads us by providential signs. You set things out like that for Him, and He will guide you in such a way. Well, people have a lot of ideas about finding the will of God like that through outward circumstances and external events, and many of them are unbiblical. I think we have to be careful about categorically denying that, of saying it's never the way that God leads us or works out His will in our lives, because we can always go to the book of Judges and we see Gideon, who laid out the fleece, and God directed him in that way. And there are numerous examples of men who are obviously directed in an unusual way like that. Augustine came to faith sitting in the garden in Milan when he heard a neighbor child singing a song with the words, "Take and read." So he took up a Bible that was there, and he turned to a passage at random, and his eyes came upon Romans 13, verse 14. He read it, and he was converted. Now, was he behind all of that? Well, Augustine took it as a word from the Lord, from that child, and it's difficult to argue with the results of that. So those things do happen, and I'm willing to certainly concede that, but the fact is they are also very unusual. Those are unusual examples, and we don't take that which is unusual and make it a rule. And the Bible doesn't instruct us to do that kind of thing. It doesn't instruct us to seek signs. It doesn't instruct us to find outward guidance. That method can be very arbitrary and irrational. Difficulties in our circumstances and impediments may be closed doors. Maybe God's way of saying, no, you're not going in that direction. No, that job is not for you. That school is not for you. That person is not someone you're to have a relationship with. It may be that that is not a closed door, but rather is a challenge to test one's perseverance. I think we have an example of this in Acts 15 and 16. The end of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16. This is the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas return from Jerusalem. After the Jerusalem council, they go to Antioch and they minister there. And then Paul decides it would be good for us, Barnabas, to go back to the churches in Asia Minor that we established and see how they're doing. And so they made the decision to go on a second missionary journey. But before it got started, there were differences of opinion between them. They had a falling out over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John. Paul said no, because on the first missionary journey, John Mark had a failure of will or courage or whatever and went back home. And so Paul said no, and so they split and they went their separate ways. That didn't prevent Paul from going on the missionary journey. Could have said, well, I guess this is a sign that we're not to do this. Didn't say that. In fact, Paul didn't seek a sign to go on the missionary journey to begin with. Neither did Barnabas. Neither one sought such a sign. They didn't need one. They didn't need one because they were missionaries. That's what they did. They were ministers. They ministered. They didn't need to seek signs whether to go to minister. And so they made a rational decision, a logical decision, based on what they were, based on what they knew to be good and right, and they made their decision. They didn't seek a sign, and when this disruption occurred, Paul didn't say, this is a sign that I'm not to go. It was a difficulty. He took Silas with him in Barnabas' place. Along the way, they picked up Timothy, and they retraced the steps of that first missionary journey, and then sought to go in a new direction, to go west into Asia, the province of Asia, and go to Ephesus. But we're told that the Spirit of God forbid Paul from doing that, forbid them from going in that direction. So they headed north, and they went up through the central part of Turkey, Asia Minor, and sought to go east into Bithynia. And again, the Spirit prevented them from doing that. So now they were up at the top of Asia Minor. They had been forbidden to go to these different places, and so the only place that they could go was west, and they ended up in Troas on the coast of the Aegean Sea, and there they sat. They didn't know what to do. Well, they were there. They didn't know why they were there. They were there because circumstances had brought them there, and that's when Paul has a vision in the night of a man in Macedonia standing there and calling to Paul to come over and help us. And so from there, they traveled to Macedonia and to Philippi and then down through Greece and brought the gospel to Europe. Now, had Paul based his decisions on circumstances and outward signs, he never would have left Antioch. He certainly would have not gone to Troas. He would have. There were many occasions when he could have looked at the circumstances and said, this is not right. These signs aren't working out, and have forsaken the mission. But he didn't do that. He didn't wait for a patch of blue sky to signal whether or not he should go. He didn't let disruptions frustrate his plan. Didn't let these closed doors end his journey. He left Antioch. He pressed on through the difficulties based on his original decision, which was a logical decision, a rational decision, a biblical decision, and persevered through the difficulties. And the world is blessed because of it. So difficulties are no sign that we're out of God's will, or that's not the direction God would have us to go. It's the Word of God and being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God that gives us direction. We use our minds, we use our common sense in such decisions. That's what Paul did. And then he waited on the Lord as well. And there we have an important aspect to finding the will of God. He comes to Troas, and they wait. Waited for God to make things clear. Now for him, that came in the form of a vision. I don't think it's going to come in the form of a vision for us. But the principle we learn from that is that sometimes we must wait on the Lord. We don't need to make decisions quickly. If there is not clarity on a point, wait. Search the Scriptures. Because the principle we do have, the connection we have with our experience and Paul's experience in Troas, is revelation. He got it through a vision. We have it in the book. But God will make things known as we pray, as we wait, as we search the Scriptures. Now, this is something He promises us. He doesn't lead us out somewhere and then leave us. We live a supernatural life. We have within us the guide, the source of all wisdom. And He's going to give us that wisdom as we wait upon Him and search the Scriptures. Now, that leads us to a second error. I'll just touch on this. But that's seeking God's guidance through special revelations, visions, words of knowledge. We hear a lot about that today. Inward promptings. There's dispute, obviously, about whether such gifts as tongues and prophecy and healing have ceased or not. That opens up a subject that is too broad for us to take up this evening. But I see, from what I've read, from what I've heard, from what I've seen, no real evidence that the Holy Spirit is working through such sign gifts today. Not as He did in the days of the apostles, in the time of our Lord. That was a time of revelation. It was a time of writing the Bible, writing the Scriptures. The New Testament was being completed. In fact, everything we find in the Bible really are times that in many ways can't be compared to ours, because the canon was not closed. The Word of God was still in progress, being written, all the way up to the end of the first century. We live in an age that differs significantly from those ages in that we have a completed canon. The Word of God is complete. And it's sufficient for us. Now, I think that it's fair to say that the Spirit of God does give us inward promptings. That's a word that's been used. Urges. There is within us a work that gives us a sense of what we're to do. It doesn't say in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36 that the Spirit of God laid it upon the heart or put it in the mind of Paul to go on a second missionary journey. But I think he did. And if you go back to chapter 13, where all of this begins in verse 2, there you have the Spirit of God saying to those men in Antioch, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for me." And they're separated and they're sent out on a missionary journey. The Spirit of God gave direction there. He would seem very likely put that upon the mind of Paul to do what he did. Gave him direction that. Gave him a internal or inner prompting. But those promptings, when they occur, will be consistent with the Word of God, consistent with biblical principles. It's very easy to mistake an inward hunch for the Spirit's guidance when in reality it's something completely different. It's a person's own desire. We can fool ourselves, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that what we feel is right, is what the Spirit of God is telling us we ought to do. We can rationalize our way into doing things. I feel led to do such and such. It's not that you're really led to do it, you just want to do it. And that's a convenient way of affirming that that's the thing to do. It's very easy to rationalize those things. And so it must be in accordance with the Word of God. And we need to be very careful about such things. Well, there are three rules, just to somewhat sum it up before I look at one last text of Scripture, that enable us to make the right decisions in this area of guidance. First, we read the Scriptures. It is our guidebook. It is sufficient for all moral decisions of life. We are sinful, though. Our minds are clouded with sin. They're confused, and we need the illuminating teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to understand this guidebook. And so, secondly, we need to pray. We need to study the Bible, but we need to study it prayerfully and ask the Spirit of God to illuminate our minds, to guide us in our thinking, to sharpen our insight into the principles of Scripture. We can't understand the Word of God apart from His instruction. But sometimes, again, those choices that we are faced with are choices not between good and bad, but between two good alternatives. And so thirdly, we must use our mental faculties to search out the problem, study the problem, gather information. Maybe that means talking to informative individuals about the situation. We are to use our minds. Regeneration doesn't destroy our mental faculties. It doesn't eliminate the power of common sense. It actually heightens the capacity for it. And so we're to use that. We're to function in that way. We're to be wise men. Wise as serpents, our Lord told us. So we're to use these things. We're to use our the Scriptures, prayer, common sense, pray that God will give us wisdom. So these are three rules of conduct or of in finding God's will. Now, there's one passage I want to conclude with that I think perhaps sums it up, and I'd like to sum it up in this way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, Paul says that we are led or guided by the Spirit of God. We have the same thing here. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led or guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We walk and we are led. That's the Christian life. It is both an active and passive relationship with the Holy Spirit. We must let ourselves be ruled by the Spirit and resist the flesh. This passage, the same is true of Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. These two passages about guidance or the leading of the Holy Spirit are set in the context of conflict with the flesh, with sin. And so we are to overcome that through the power of the Spirit by walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. The Spirit works within us and we are to respond to Him. Respond to His leading. Keep in step with His leading. So we must be sensitive to follow Him and not follow the flesh. Now that's a daily effort. That's a constant moment-by-moment thing. This is not something that we do when we come to a decision in life. Say, well, now I'm going to follow the Spirit in this. Paul's instruction is a command given in the present tense, walk, meaning continually walk by the Spirit. There's never to be a moment when you're not doing that. And so as we do that, as we walk in obedience to Him, being guided according to the Scriptures, He guides us where we are to be. He gives us right desires. It's part of sanctification. And He impels us to right action. He leads us. And in that whole process, we make the right decisions. If you're walking with the Spirit day by day, if you're living in obedience, you are going to be brought to the right places. And you are going to make the right decisions. Just to conclude, something that I think illustrates that, Acts 13 and verse 2. When did the Spirit of God tell the men of Antioch to set apart for Him Saul, or Barnabas and Saul? It was while they were ministering and fasting. It was while they were serving the Lord. It was while they were engaged in the things that they were supposed to be engaged in, that the Spirit of God communicated that to them. And it says we are engaged in the spiritual life. It doesn't need to be preaching a sermon or fasting, but doing what you are called to do, that the Spirit of God makes it known to us what we're to be doing. As we walk by the Spirit, we're led in the right directions, and decisions are made that are correct. That's the key, I think, to a godly life, to an orderly life, to the Christian life well lived, is walking by the Spirit. Well, may God help us to do that and give us the wisdom and the skill to live in obedience to Him, in obedience to His Word, in obedience to the Spirit of God, and we will make good decisions in life. Well, with that, I'll turn things over to Jim, and we will have some time of prayer for the next 20 minutes.